Turn your Bibles now, please, to the chapter that we read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Let me read again from the beginning of the chapter, Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them. This man receives sinners and eats with them." In many ways, I think that Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, is one of the most encouraging chapters that you will find throughout the Old and the New Testament. Why do I say this? Because it's a chapter that's redolent with the grace of God. It focuses very much on the love of the Father. And it's filled, I think, with encouragement for those of us who would seek, God willing, this evening to sit at the Lord's table. It's a chapter also that I think is a chapter that really shines. Shines as an example of literature. And we see how the Lord himself, just how marvelous he was in terms of the parables and engaging with men and women and indeed forcing them to use their imaginations as he brought various scenarios and situations before them. But it's also, I think, a chapter that shines because of the black backdrop from which it is that this chapter emanates. You see, in chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel, there are two classes that are here described as following the steps of the Saviour and indeed constantly being found in the presence of Jesus. You've got those who were attracted to him because it was the case that they liked to hear his word. And then you've also got those who basically hated him and his word. And yet it's almost as though they were like moths drawn to a flame, that they were under a spell and an irresistible fascination. And they couldn't forsake him or leave him, and it is that he wanted to hear what it was that he was saying. Now, we know that the Pharisees and the scribes, even as we read of them there in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes were constant in their attendance, as well as the tax collectors and sinners who followed Jesus during his earthly ministry. And it was that they sought to listen to what he had to say. Now, Jesus, near the end of chapter 14, if it is that we would put 15 in context with what has already come, Jesus has been talking there very clearly and cogently about the cost of discipleship and what discipleship means in terms of its demands of those who would profess faith in his name and seek to be followers of himself. You read there from verse 25 onward that Jesus himself says in verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So it is that he's presenting to them the necessity of being one who picks up, carries his cross, if you'd be a follower of Jesus Christ. But the crowds of tax collectors and sinners and those who said that no man ever spake like this man, and certainly social outcasts and looked down upon with contempt by the scribes and the Pharisees, even though it is that Christ gives teaching like this, it is that they still continued to follow him, to draw near him, and to seek to listen to what it was that he had to say. By way of application, I think, before we look at our verse in a bit more detail, I think it's a reminder to us that Jesus, as it were, didn't dilute the standard of discipleship. Jesus didn't dilute what would be involved in terms of professing faith in his name and becoming one of his followers. Indeed, it would seem that the high standard that Jesus spoke of here, that it served to attract those who really knew what it meant to need the Saviour. And I think it's a reminder in the day and age in which we live and when so many would dilute the gospel so that almost the gospel has no taste or savour at all. That it's the challenge of the cross, of taking up one's cross and what it is that the cross speaks about that will draw men and women unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Pharisees, they were always ready to seize upon any situation that they could use to condemn Jesus, and they were eager to make it appear that he was a friend of sinners, when basically they had it wrong, because the scripture teaches us that he's not just a friend of sinners, but it is that he is the friend of sinners. Now, the tax collectors, they were generally looked down upon. He is guilty of abusing their office. It is that they were employed by Rome. And Rome, all it was concerned about was that it got the necessary taxes. If it were the case that the tax collector sought to line his pockets and gain more for himself, Rome wasn't really bothered about that. We can think of the example of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus himself had become pretty wealthy, no doubt by extortion and other such things. And of course it is, they were considered as turncoats by the ordinary people of Israel and so on, and they were classed as sinners. But the thing that we find here, the thing that really freaks the scribes and the Pharisees out, is the fact that not only are tax collectors and sinners going to Jesus, but it is that Jesus himself, as we're told there in verse 2, that it is that he's receiving them. What a contrast we're presented with here between the religious leaders of the day and indeed Jesus Christ. It is that these were two groups of individuals, two groups of humanity, I think we could put it, who always brought out our Saviour's deepest emotions. The tax collectors, the sinners, the people who were considered as the scum of the earth by the religious people of the day. It is that they evoked a response of compassion and tenderness and mercy and love and grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. But whenever it is the Pharisees and the scribes are there, it is that they evoke open displays of contempt and anger and wrath. And it is that it would appear that Jesus himself simply couldn't stomach self-righteous, religious legalists. He never stayed in their company very long. They didn't like him. And the truth be told, he didn't like them either. For it is that you find that he scorned them, he rebuked them, he derided them, and he condemned them at every opportunity for the false, pious attitude that was theirs. So what then is it that we see here concerning Jesus, the very fact that the scribes are grumbling and saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them? Well, I think it can be summed up in one word, and the word is this: approachability. It is that we see a Jesus here who is extremely approachable. That we see a Jesus here who doesn't put up walls, a Jesus who doesn't, as it were, put up barriers of one sort or another to people coming to him. It was something that the scribes and the Pharisees were past masters at. And so it was that the people knew that if you needed help, if you needed compassion, these weren't the sort of folks that you would go to. But obviously through the earthly ministry of Jesus and what he said and the way that he was with people, people recognized, here's someone who's approachable. Here's someone who will listen to me. Here's someone who will not look down on me in terms perhaps of my situation of need. And however it is that you understand this chapter and in terms even of the three parables that follow on, one thing that you cannot deny is that it presents Jesus Christ, our Saviour, as one who is eminently approachable. Now, this was something that was so different from the mindset and the experience of the people from the ancient world. It was the case that kings and royalty and those who sought much of themselves, people of influence and so on, they sought great privacy, and they made it certainly the case that they surrounded themselves with impassable barriers of state. So it was the case that even their most loyal subjects, if they wanted an audience with the king or whoever it might be, it was something that was very difficult to attain. Now, the one example that comes to mind, and I know that with Jim's Bible study in the morning, is in terms of Esther. And though it is that her king, that the king was her husband, yet when she went before him, she did so in fear of her life, when it is that she sought to present herself before King Ahasuerus. I mean, certainly from a human standpoint, I think he was a sociopath, and I think he was also a psychopath as well. But that being the case, it is that she went with her life in her hand, and especially in terms of what it was she was seeking. And why? Because there was a commandment that none should come unto the king except they were called. And if it is that they sought to come before him and weren't being called by the king, then they were to be executed. But look at the difference with Jesus Christ. Look at the difference with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. From what it is that we see here in verse 2 of chapter 15, the door of his house of mercy is set wide open. That though this man is greater than the greatest, higher than the highest, it is that he has been pleased to put out the way every obstacle, every barrier that keeps the sinner from entering his gracious halls of love. In other words, Nobody here can be without excuse and say, well, it is that Jesus won't accept me. It is that Jesus has put up barriers of one sort or another. I say to you, on the basis of what we read here, that's not the case. But if the door is ever open, that sinners, no matter what colour, no matter how dyed in sin and so on, it is that we are all able to come into the presence of Christ. Think of what it is that you hear from his mouth. You don't hear threatenings against intrusion, but what you find in the scriptures are hundreds of invitations and invitations to the nearest and dearest intimacy with this Lord and Saviour. You see, Jesus Christ is saying to us, I'm not just to be approached and able to be approached at certain times in the day. You know, it's like that even ministers in their offices, and it is that they'll put on the bulletin that only at certain times of the day each week are they available to talk to people and to listen to people and so on. And in the hours outside of those times, it is that you can't meet with them. But that's not the way with Christ. Christ doesn't come to us and say, well, it's at this point, it's at this moment, it's for this length of time that I'm available to you and you're able to speak to me. It's not the case that it's some favoured few because of some merit, because of some talent, because of their pedigree, as it were, in terms of their family, and so on. But it's all who in their hearts have been sprinkled by the blood of Christ and who have the indwelling power of his Spirit. It is those that are able constantly and daily to enter into the holy presence of Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do in the time that's left to us is to think on the ways that the Bible teaches the approachableness of Jesus. And I think I've got 8 things here. And that's just a small sample, because there's many others that we could add to what it is that I've got for us today. One of the ways that the Bible teaches us concerning the approachableness of Jesus is in terms of the multifaceted nature of his offices. Think on it. He's the high priest of God. Now, what is it that characterized the priest in the Old Testament? Well, the true priest was truly a brother of all his people. You go back, and there was no man so brotherly in the camp of the Israelites as Aaron, the high priest. So much were Aaron and the priests who followed him, who succeeded him, they were the first points of contact with men on God's behalf. And it is that you see that when a leper had become too unclean for anybody else to draw near that leper, the last man who touched the leper was the priest. The house might be leprous, but it is that the priest talked with him, the priest examined him. And if afterward the diseased person was cured, again the first person who approached him had to be the priest. You remember the phrase, go show yourself to the priest. That was the command to every recovering leper. Until the priest had entered into fellowship with him and had given him a certificate of health, he couldn't be received into the Jewish camp. So in other words, the priest was the true brother of the people, chosen from among themselves at all times to be approached and living in their midst, in the very center of the camp, and he was ready and able to make intercession for the sinful and the sorrowful. Now, the application is so very simple, and this sermon, in a sense, is so very simple in what it is that I'm going to be saying, because it is that sometimes I think that we basically make things too complex, and it is in our supposed complexity and our understanding of the gospel that so often it is that we lose something of the glory of and the comfort of what's available to us day by day. If it is that Aaron and the priests who followed him could be touched with the feeling of the infirmities of the people of God, it's much more so the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us that it's he who could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It tells us that he was tempted at all points as we are, yet he was without sin. And surely you would never doubt that if it's the case that Jesus securely sustains the office of high priest, as he certainly does, Jesus must be one of the most approachable of individuals that you will ever find throughout this universe. Think on it. Jesus is approachable by the sinner who's given himself up to despair, and whom it is that only a sacrifice can save. Jesus is approachable by the drug addict, the prostitute, the person who's got HIV, the person who lives a good life, the person who goes to church religiously, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, the person who likes to hang around God's people, though it is that they themselves would not claim to be one of the people of God. And it is that it's only the blood of Christ that can cleanse, but it is that we have the hope that Christ is approachable. That's why it is that tonight, sinners though we be, we are able to come to the Lord's table, we are able to approach the table. Why? Because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And if it is that you would do this, then it is that he's saying, I'm approachable. You can come to my table if it is that you're trusting and leaning on me. You see, no other individual may care to touch you, but Jesus will. No other individual may want to touch you, but Jesus will. You may be separated from all of humanity justly and righteously by your lawless deeds, but even though that's the case, you're not separated from the great friend of sinners who is willing and able to make it the case that at this very time, tax collectors and sinners could draw near to him. I don't think we really understand really what was going on here. That the religious people, the Pharisees and so on, they were totally, their minds were blown apart. Look at who it is that he's speaking to. Look at who it is that he's inviting to have food with them. And so it is that he's called the priest of God Most High. Another thing that we find concerning his approachableness and how that's the case is that he's frequently called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I don't know anybody who's afraid of a lamb. I mean, I know people who are afraid of spiders, who are afraid of open spaces, who are afraid perhaps of so many other things. But I've never ever come across anybody, no matter what age they are, who is afraid of a lamb. Coming from Scotland, there were many times I would see children play, especially in farms, playing with lambs. And the lambs being delighted to have the children near them. In fact, I was thinking that God willing, when it is that Charles James is about 2 years old, and if I were to bring in a lamb for a children's address here, and I don't get worried, I'm not going to do that. But if I was to bring in a lamb, a real live lamb, and it is that Charles James is sitting there, and I say to him, come out, and the lamb, do you know what he would do instinctively, even at 2 years of age? He would want to put his hand on the head of the lamb. He would want to touch the lamb. He would want to hold the lamb close to himself. He would want, no doubt, even I think, to kiss the lamb. And no doubt his mom would be saying, don't do that. Here's what germs you'll get. But that's what he would do. Oh, that today we might be as little children. And it is that we would put our hand on the lamb that was slain from all eternity, even Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Again, you find Jesus called the shepherd. If you're not afraid of the lamb, then it follows you're not afraid of the shepherd. I mean, if you were traveling in the Middle East today, and you looked and you saw those, and you thought, whoa, that's a group of ISIS. I'm near these individuals. Naturally, you'd be alarmed. Naturally, you would want to hide and flee from the forces of ISIS. But if, as you were about to do that, somebody came to you and said, no, you've got it wrong. It's only a few shepherds that are there. Well, you wouldn't be afraid of the shepherd. Think of it in terms of sheep. Sheep are not at all timid when near the shepherd. Now, let me tell you, sheep are extremely timid and frightened creatures. I can remember in Scotland, and when I got up to my grandmother's croft in North Uist, and she would have sheep on the croft. And I would go out, and just standing, there'd be a fence between me and the sheep. And as soon as I would stand and stop there, the sheep that were there, do you know what they would do? They were so frightened. They would literally wet themselves with fear. That's what they would do. Every sheep I've ever come across, if you get near to it and it doesn't know you, it wets itself with fear. But when the shepherd's there, it's a different story. Different response. It is that they're glad that the shepherd is there. Perhaps there's somebody here today, and the reason you're not following Jesus Christ is because you're timid. And you're thinking that the shepherd would be hard with you. Oh no. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. And he is the shepherd who himself knows what it is to be like a lamb slain from all eternity. And it's this heavenly shepherd who says, I will seek out my sheep. I will deliver them from all places where they have been scattered in this dark and cloudy day. Timid, foolish, wandering sheep. There's nothing in the good shepherd that would drive you away from him. Why is it then that there are so many who will not come to the shepherd? Who will not come to the table that he prepares for his people? Psalm 23, the shepherd at that time, he would prepare a table for the sheep. And it would be a little raised table. And the reason it was raised was because of all the beasts and bugs and whatever else that would come and spoil the food. But he would literally make a little raised table, and then he would put the food on it that the sheep could eat from. Think of the table that Christ has provided for us. And the table that we are able to eat from, God willing, tonight. Then also, he's called our brother. He's called our brother. This man who receives sinners and tax collectors and eats with them, he's called our brother. Now, if you've got a brother, who amongst us feels that you can't approach your brother at times? I mean, no doubt, I never had a brother. Always wanted a brother, but never had one. I've got a sister. But in terms of a brother, you wouldn't stop or hesitate to communicate with your brother about something that was concerning you. I don't think you could be in any trouble whatsoever, which you would not expect your brother to do the best to help you out. You wouldn't expect and hope that there would be no distance between you and your brother, nor indeed, I hope, with regard to the brothers and sisters here in this congregation. Even so it is with the brother born for adversity, Jesus Christ. How is it then that sometimes we're so backward and cold to our elder brother, Jesus Christ? It is Christ who is approachable. You shouldn't think that your troubles are too trifling from him. Christ has an open ear to the daily difficulties of life. You can come to your elder brother at any time of the day. And when he blames you for coming, let me know. Because that's not how he is. Another thing he's called in Scripture is a friend. He'd be a very unfriendly friend who could not be approached by those he professed to love. I mean, if a friend puts a barrier around himself and he holds himself so very dignified that he wouldn't speak with you, I'd rather be without that friendship. When I was preparing, it came to mind. As you know, I don't have a Facebook account. I think Facebook is an abominable thing. Anyway, you can disagree with me on that. But one of the things that I do know about Facebook is that there's a process, if you're involved in Facebook, where it is that you can unfriend so-called friends. And it seems that at the moment, there are some people who psychologically can't cope when it is that somebody who they've never perhaps met unfriends them. Why? Friends don't do that sort of thing. If you're my friend, you're my friend. Can you imagine if Jesus sought to unfriend any one of us? Okay, I said to you, don't do this, don't do that. I've said to you so many times, so you know what I'm going to do now? Just like in Facebook, I am now going to unfriend you. Is there anybody who feels like that today, that Christ has unfriended them? There's no reason to think that. It's your own lack of faith and doubt that brings you to that point. Jesus Christ stands at the door as a genuine friend. And a genuine friend, when you come to his door and you knock that door, will say, come in and be welcome. What can I do for you? You can do that this afternoon. Knock on his door and Jesus will say, come in. I want to talk with you. What's the problem that you've got? And such a friend, these sinners recognized. Some ways they were streets ahead of us in terms of their experiential knowledge of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There you had the religious literati. There you had those with their PhDs and whatever else it was in terms of rabbinic Judaism. And yet it is they were spiritually dead and dumb. But it is that you've got here sinners, those who would be considered as the scum of the earth. What a friend they had in Jesus. Their sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to our friend in prayer. Are you speaking to your friend today? Next thing, he's priest, lamb, shepherd, brother, friend. He's the mediator between God and man. Now, the office of mediator implies that at once he should be approachable. And the mediator is not a mediator of one, but the mediator must be alike to both the parties between whom he mediates. So if Jesus Christ is to be the perfect mediator between God and man, he must be able to come so near to God that God shall call him his fellow, but he also must be able to have an approach to men so closely that he's not ashamed to call men his brother. Now, who's the only one who suffices these conditions? Jesus Christ. Do you think this, any of you who are afraid of Jesus today? He's a mediator, and as a mediator, you can come to him. He's a great conjunction between heaven and earth. And you are able today to go to this one. Think of the service that he is to men and women. You need a mediator between your soul and God. You really do. You cannot come to God without a mediator. But you don't want any sort of mediator between yourselves and God. It has to be Christ. Next thing we can say is that he proclaims his approachability by his language. By his language. That's why these sinners were approaching him. They knew what it was he had said and was no doubt saying at this point. Think about the things that he says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now it is that you may not be carrying a weight in terms of some physical weight upon your back. But it's maybe today the day that you're stressed out within yourself, that you're heavy laden because of some a problem within yourself or in the lives of others, and it is that you feel you're at the point of physical and mental collapse. Well, there's Jesus, and he says to you, come to me. You're heavy, and you labor, you're heavy laden, and know this, I will give you rest. I, by my Spirit, will encourage you and lift you up. What about if you're thirsty? He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You may be in a spiritual desert today. You may be as parched as anything. You may feel that spiritually you're about to die. Jesus says, come to me and drink. I'll quench your thirst. I'll enable you to get up and to walk out of the desert. Jesus invites us today. And when it is that people will not come to him, listen to what he says. You will not come unto me that you might have life. Does that not speak about his approachableness when he says that? I'm expecting you to come to me and to come to me for life, but you'll not do it. Think about what he said concerning Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone them which are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. He doesn't say, I would not. What he says is, you would not. And the scripture is full of the language of God that is redolent with invitation. Come now, let us reason together. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. Why? Because he will have mercy upon him, and to our God. Why? Because he will abundantly pardon. Nobody can say today that God is not approachable in Christ. What about his approachability by his life and the way that he lived? He was always busy and busy about important matters. But he never shut the door in the face of anyone and said, I'm too busy to deal with you today. He often sought seclusion, and the only place he could get rest was at the hour of midnight when it is that he watched and prayed. But he never ever gave the vibes to anyone that he couldn't be bothered with them and that it is that they should come back at a later time. Think of the mothers in the land at that time. And they said, no doubt, to one another, we want to have this young rabbi place his hands upon the head of our infant children. And it is that we want his blessing to be upon them. So they come as a group and they bring their infants and their children. What about the disciples? Listen to them. The master must not be disturbed by children. Go your way and take your children back. He's not to be disturbed. But Jesus rebuked their harshness and said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. We've got little children, one with us today. We've got one who'll be coming with us, no doubt coming here in the next number of weeks. We've got another one that's about to be born. Not one of us can say Jesus isn't concerned. Not one of us. We should be praying for these children, that even as we have departed this scene of time, that they might be used by God to bring this generation to repentance, that he might raise up leaders and individuals amongst the children of our day who have known of his blessing in their lives. And then, finally, he proclaims his approachability by his death. Not only by the fact that he died, but the way that he died. This man who lived a life of service dies a criminal's death. He's there with the crown of thorns. You look at his face and they've ripped his beard off. I can scarce imagine what that must have been like. If I accidentally pull one hair out, I'm literally screaming. They rip his beard off. What about the spittle from those hate-filled mouths running down his face? You ever been spat upon? It's horrible. It's nasty. It really is. What about his back? And the flesh is ripped off his back. And the blood's just running down his back. What about his hands and his feet? And the nails? Dirty, big iron nails have been hammered into his flesh. You know what it's like sometimes with just a little pin. Nails. What about his cry? He says, I thirst, I thirst. And then he turns to the thief and says, today you will be with me in paradise. The cross of Christ, friends, should be the hope and the anchorage of faith. There is life and true life alone in looking at the crucified one. That's what we're doing tonight with the eye of faith. We're looking at the crucified one. And we're being reminded of the great lengths that he went to purchase salvation for his people. Not one of you today has any real reason to say, I can't sit at his table. Especially if it is that you've been leaning on him for many years. Your place is at his table. Why? Because he's so approachable. It's a terrible thing to be someone who's considered not approachable. Thank the Lord that that's never the way, never will be the way with Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, even as we call upon you now, the great gift of prayer that you have given to us speaks of the fact that you are approachable, and indeed that you encourage us to approach your throne and to do so with words. And we thank you that the Logos, the eternal word, that even as he was found on this earth, that one of the things that stood out about him is that he was so approachable. That wherever he went, tax collectors, sinners, those who were sick with illness and disease, they all sought his face and his favor. And we pray, our God, that today, and even this night, as we would sit at his table, that it itself might stand as a beacon to his approachableness. We pray for any amongst us today who, for whatever reason, do not feel that they can approach Christ. And we pray that you would take the scales from off their eyes, and that they might see him as the one who is sufficient for their need, and the one who is approachable every day of their lives. So we ask now that you would go with us in the remainder of this your day, and that, God willing, that you would bring us back here again this evening, as we would once again proclaim his death until he come. Hear us and forgive our sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.